As I mentioned earlier, we are continuing in our series on rhythms. Tonight we're going to be talking about the rhythm of the Word. So as we get started, we're going to jump into one of our foundational texts that we started with, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to be finding your way there. But we've been looking primarily at verse 18, but I want us to back up a little bit and look at the kind of the larger context of what leads up to verse 18. Because I think it specifically relates to our focus on the Word of God tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 12, and then we'll read down through verse 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the law, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, because the Lord has lifted the veil from us. When we read, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image that we're beholding, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we've been focused on verse 18 where it talks about us being transformed into Christ's image by the Holy Spirit. And that's really what the focus of this series on rhythms is about, the transformation, how God works in us to transform us, and that how that promise that he's made to us is that he will make us like Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will work in us. And we've talked about how the transformation is the work of the Spirit in us. It is a work that God does within us. We don't transform ourselves. He transforms us. But the rhythms are ways that we put ourselves in the place where God can transform us. We develop these rhythms so that we can participate with him. We put ourselves in the place where he can work in that transformation. And specifically in this passage, he's talking about when they read the Word of God, when you and I read the Word of God, there is a transformational action that takes place. But he compares it. He said, when the Jews read the word, nothing happens because there's a veil. But when we come to Christ, God raises the veil and we're able to see something they can't see. And when we see that something, that's when the transformation takes place. And the something they can't see is Jesus himself. So what Paul is saying is when we come to Jesus and begin following him, he raises the veil so that now when we engage God's word, we are encountering God's son. And we see him. And seeing him then transforms us into his image. John writes about it this way in the letter of 1 John. He said, beloved, it's not clear yet what we will become. But we know this, when we see him, we shall be like him. There is something about seeing Jesus that transforms us. The power of seeing Christ makes us more like him. And so when we talk about the transformation, the rhythm of God's word, we're talking about the transformational power, how God uses his word to transform us into him as his image. Years ago, I heard someone teaching on this passage. And they use this quote. I wish I knew who I could credit it to, but I don't. So if you know, give them credit. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, the Spirit of God transforms him into the image of God for the glory of God. And that's what this verse is talking about. When you and I are able to engage with the Word and see the Son of God, something happens with us. Something happens within us. Something happens to us. We begin to become like the Son of God that we're looking at. And the Spirit of God does his work. And so when we talk about this rhythm, we're talking about how we engage the Word so God can transform us. A couple of years ago, I was talking with some people about a movement of God that was moving through entire people groups in Africa, and the same thing they had seen happen earlier through entire people groups in India, which, and by the way, it's still doing that. And so they were talking about the tools and the strategies. I was excited. Well, what kind of great strategies are you guys using to reach these unreached people? They said, well, you know, prayer and the Word. Kind of anticlimactic. I thought, well, okay. Anybody can do that. Exactly. God uses his Word. And so this is what they told me. And this is something that they develop, a saying that they develop and they share with one another as they go forward. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to form the people of God. Now, if you've been around church very much, you have heard something said about the importance of Bible study or having a quiet time or daily devotions. This is not new. The emphasis on the value of Scripture in our lives is found in Scripture itself, all the way back to the Old Testament. We are encouraged to let the Word be in us, to engage with the Word and how that's important in our lives. So this is not new. However, I think we've emphasized this so much that it's actually often become a source of guilt. In fact, I was thinking about, by way of introduction, I was going to do kind of a visual representation. I was just going to bring out a whole bunch of books from my library. I was going to bring out my concordance, you know, slam it down. It's about this big, you know, and my commentaries, you know, about this big, and set them over here, and all my theology books and all these other things. And I was going to say, I'm here to teach you how to study the Bible. And every good follower of Jesus who loves Jesus and wants to grow with Jesus has all these books and reads them regularly. Because sometimes that's what it feels like, isn't it? It feels like that's what we're saying to you when we say, you need to study your Bible. In fact, when Robert Cupp was writing the curriculum for the class that we offer called Personal Bible Study, a little commercial, if you haven't taken it, take Personal Bible Study. Incredibly helpful study. I was talking to him before he had developed the curriculum, and I said, Robert, I need you to explain to me, why are we trying to teach people to study a book they don't even read? So I'm not going to talk to you about Bible study tonight. I'm just going to talk to you about reading the Bible. I'm just going to talk to you about how you and I can engage with the Word and how God can use that to transform us. I'm all about Bible study. I've spent my entire college career and my master's degree and my adult life studying the Bible. There's nothing I enjoy more than teaching people how to study the Bible. But I just want to teach you tonight about the value of just reading the Word, the importance of just engaging with the Word. As I was preparing, I wondered how much the average Christian reads his or her Bible. I thought, I wonder where I can find that out. So I said, hey, Siri. And then I realized I've got an Android, so that's not going to work. So then I said, hey, Alexa. And I don't have her either. So I did the old-fashioned thing. I opened up my laptop and I Googled it. And here's what I found. I found a survey done by a research group called the Barna Group about Christians and reading their Bible, and found lots of statistics. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you how much the average Christian reads their Bible because that's really not that important. Here's two statistics that I thought really stood out to me. Number one, 80% of Christians said they wish they read their Bible more. And nearly 70% said their Bible reading hasn't really changed in the last 5 years. They're not reading it any more than they did 5 years ago. Do you see the disconnect? I think if I were to ask you, how many of you read the Bible as much as you think you should? Most of you say, man, I really wish I read the Bible more. I've never met anybody who said, I wish I read the Bible less. But I think if you and I are going to be honest, we would probably say, you know what? It probably hasn't changed a lot for me. So as they were summing up their findings, and I put it together like some sentences that they put together, I'd put it together like this. They said, Bible reading was like eating healthy and exercise. We see the value. We wish we did it more, but we don't. Now, I know actually all of you are way above the average person in this survey, okay? But I think, to be perfectly honest, we're actually very much like these people. Put a pin in that. Let me move to a different thing, then I'll come back. There was an expert on learning foreign languages that was talking about what is the most significant factor that determines how well a person can learn another language. And this expert said, in all the research they've done, they said the most significant influential factor is not intelligence, academic ability, propensity to learn language structures and forms. The most significant factor determining whether or not a person's going to learn the language is their motivation to do the work. Are they motivated? So I ask, what motivation might we find that would give us the needed push to do what we say we want to do already? We say, I want to spend more time in the Word. What would be the motivation that might push us to do that? What would we find that would make us be willing to do the work to put ourselves in the place, in the rhythm, where God can do His transformation through His Word? Perhaps it lies in how we look at being in this rhythm of God's Word. Like all the rhythms, when we begin to see reading our Bible as an obligation to be fulfilled, because that's what all good Jesus followers do, it becomes burdensome and even enslaving. And I chose that word enslaving because I want to reach back into the passage we read where it says that where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. God does not want reading the Bible to be a burdensome obligation that you carry around and feel guilty if you don't do it enough. That's not His desire. It's not His intent. His intent is for you to know freedom, to know life. And so I think many of us would have to say that when we begin to see it as burdensome and enslaving, we just can't sustain the determination to keep it up. We just get worn out and we quit. But what if we shifted our view of reading our Bible? What if we move from obligation to invitation? What if we stop saying, I should, or I ought to? I begin to wonder, how much is should? I should read my Bible more. How much is should? 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, every day of the week, 5 times a week? How much is should? I don't know how much should is. I don't know how much you should read your Bible or I should read my Bible. I don't know what the obligation would be. What if I quit looking at it that way? What if I moved from obligation to invitation? What if I looked at it and said, reading my Bible is not an obligation, it's an opportunity to encounter Jesus? Would the promise of that relationship be enough to motivate me to do the work? Matt reminded us last week that the goal of life is intimacy with Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life, knowing God, not knowing about God, not memorizing verses that tell me about God, but knowing Him. That's life. That is God's desire for us. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, puts it this way. For though God is a great king, it is not his wish to live at a distance from his subjects. Rather, the reverse. He made us with the intention, listen to this, that he and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. But such a relationship can only exist when the parties involved know something of each other. And we know that's true. Relationship only goes deeper as we get to know each other better. But we can know nothing about him unless he tells us. And so catch this. Here, therefore, is a further reason why God speaks to us, specifically in his word, not only to move us to do what he wants, but to enable us to know him so that we may love him. Not obligation, invitation. If our goal is intimacy with Christ, and if we can only know him through what he reveals of himself to us, where do we go to find that revelation? Well, we can look around. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and we can see the handprint of God all around us. We can look at other people, and we can see God's image and work in them. We can look inside, and we can even see and hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and telling us. He said, the Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit, and there's that interaction. But there is no place where you will find a clearer, fuller revelation of God than in his word. Jesus, speaking to some Jews, was talking about them. He said, you know, you regularly read and study the scriptures thinking that you'll find eternal life in them. And by the way, he doesn't tell them that they're wrong, because they're not. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And they do, but they miss the point. They miss the most important point. He said, but they bear witness of me. And the problem with them is they were looking in the scriptures and they were missing Jesus. Because the point, the purpose of the Bible is not information, but relationship. If we truly want to develop this rhythm of the word in our lives, it begins with shifting our motivation from obligation to invitation. Let me give you a personal example of this. In July, before I went away to college in August, I started dating a young lady. And then I went away, and I didn't go to college close to where she lived, and so we weren't going to be able to see each other very often. So she began to do this really, really strange practice. She would get out a piece of paper and a pen, and she would write me a letter. And she would put it in an envelope and mail it to me. So here I am at college. I go to my classes. And I get an assignment in my class that I have to read something. And I look at that reading assignment, and it is an obligation. It is a duty. It is a requirement placed upon me that I am not particularly thrilled about. But because I am going to be a good student, because I have scholarships and I don't want to have to pay my own way through school. So I want to be a good student, I begin to read those required readings, and I'm reading it, and it's something akin to having a root canal without anesthesia. But I am pressing on because I'm diligent. And then the mail comes, and this little envelope drops on my desk. And I recognize the address and the handwriting. And you know what I say? I will put it on my calendar. And I will do the obligation of reading the letter that my young lady has written to me. Not a chance. I toss my textbook, I rip open the envelope, and I devour every word of that letter. Why? Because this is information and this is relationship. And she would write me more letters. And like J.I. Packer says, God has written to us so that we may know him and love him. You know what that young lady was doing? Scheming little thing. She was writing letters so that I could know her better, so that I might love her. She tricked me into falling in love with her. And I have loved her for 36 years. Let me tell you, my motivation for the textbook and the letter were completely different. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to see. I don't want you to see that you ought to read your Bible. I want you to see that when you do, you engage with Jesus Christ himself, and you know him, and you meet him there, and you love him better. And that's an invitation. So, having laid down our motivation and tried to clearly establish that, let me move then to application. What can we do that will establish this rhythm? I feel like I need to remind us that wanting to is not enough. Desire needs to become action. And so I give you this little quote. Write it on a sticky note. Holy habits don't just happen. Post that somewhere to remind yourself you got to do the work. But it's worth it to do the work, but you got to do the work. And so now here's the work that you have to do. I've got 5 steps. I hesitate to call them that, but I don't know anything better to call them. But 5 steps, and the reason I hesitate to call them that, because you think of, well, if I do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then suddenly I'm going to have this wonderful relationship with the Lord. It's more complicated than that. You know life doesn't work that way. But hopefully we can address these. They all start with R, so that makes it easy, okay? So here we go. Number one is rhythm. What are your life rhythms? You need to ask that question before you try to establish a new one. What are the already existing rhythms in my life? Because it's the most effective way to start a new rhythm is to piggyback off of an existing one. In other words, you adapt or adjust an existing rhythm to include the new rhythm that you want to put in there. What are you already doing? What are you already spending time on with that you could say, you know what, I could bring the Word of God into this already existing rhythm. Where are the places that you can already, that you can bring the Word and begin to engage the Word in that rhythm? And there's a multitude, and I don't have time to help you think through, but just think about, what are the rhythms in my life? But the 3 things you have to do, once you understand there's a rhythm that I need to establish, in order to get a good rhythm going, you got to have time, place, and plan. You got to set a time, pick a place, and have a plan. Because if you don't set a time, it'll never happen. If you don't pick a place, then it'll never happen. And if you don't have a plan, then it'll never happen. I'm telling you from personal experience. Couple of thoughts on these and then we'll move to the next step. On time, here's the thing I want you to get. When's the best time for you? Because it doesn't matter one whit what the best time for me is in your rhythm. Do not let other people's testimonies and experiences and expectations force you into a rhythm that doesn't work for you. Another personal story really quick that I think that you can relate to. I remember many believers, great saints through the years, have talked about how that starting their day in the Word has always just been a great blessing to them. And I want to encourage you to consider that rhythm because it is a good one. But there was a time in my life when our household was full of young children, and 6 hours of sleep a night was precious, and they never came in a row. And I thought, you know, I need to get up. And I need to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and just spend time with the Lord. So I would get up in the morning and I would drag myself to my chair and I would sit down and I would open my Bible and I would start to read and I would fall asleep. And I would start to pray and I would fall asleep. And so my quiet time spent was mostly saying, God, I'm so sorry I keep falling asleep. Please forgive me for falling asleep. Until finally one day, I don't know if I dreamed it or if God actually said this, but I'm going to say it was God. He said, Doug, go back to bed. The most spiritual thing you can do right now is get some sleep, for goodness sake. You're really not worth hanging out with right now. And so I discovered that regardless of the fact that many people were blessed by starting their day with the Word, that didn't work for me. And I had to find a better time. So my point is, what works for you? Find the rhythm that works for you. Find the time that works for you. And here's just a quick thought. When are you at your best? Wouldn't it make sense to give God at least a piece of the best of your time? Then you need to have a place. And I would say it probably ought to be the same place because you get into this rhythm and this routine that when I'm there, I'm settled in, I know what I'm here for. But the most important thing, most challenging thing for most people is the plan. How do I get started? And let me mention that while devotional books are fine, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when do you sit and do your devotional reading. I'm talking about when do you just read the Word of God. So this is not about you getting out your Jesus is calling book and reading the day's verse and all the devotional thoughts. That is good. I am not criticizing that. I'm just saying that's not this. So if you don't have the structure of a devotional book, how are you going to do it? What's your plan going to be? Let me encourage you to get a systematic plan of something. Because I'm just going to open my Bible and point my finger and that's where I'm going to read today. That doesn't really work very well. The Holy Spirit can and does work through that because sometimes he uses our ignorance in spite of us. But there needs to be a systematic plan where you know when you sit down, what am I going to read today? When you know if it's tomorrow or the next day, what am I going to read that day? And you have the systematic plan. So again, let me just say, look for ways to piggyback. If you're already in a small group that studies the Word together, let that guide your Bible reading. Or maybe you come here every week and you pick up one of these things. On the very back, amazing thing, it's called Connecting Community. You have a daily Bible reading list every week provided for you. This would be great to get you started, a place to read, a plan to read from. But get a plan. And when you get a time, a place, and a plan, then you make it happen. Have a plan that you can stick with. So we need a rhythm. We need to read. And I realize that we're in a unique spot in our culture in this place. And I realize that for most of the world, this piece of this message would be irrelevant because they don't have Bibles to read and may not be able to read anyway. But we do. So it's relevant for us. So let me say this. We are doing intake for understanding. Take your time to make sure you understand what you're reading. Your goal is not to look at all the words, but to understand all the words you look at. So in light of that, a Bible plan that says, I want to read through the Bible in a year. That's great, and I hope you do that sometime. But let me just say this. That means you're reading large chunks at a time. And maybe, what if we just kind of backed it down? What if we just read a chapter when we sit down to read? Or maybe even a paragraph out of a chapter. But we read it in such a way that we understand it. We take time to think about, what are these words saying to me? A really wise man, a guy named Robert Cupp, says this. There is no substitute for personally reading the Scripture. Sermons will assist you in your growth. Biblical teaching will explain the meaning of the text. But the non-negotiable building block of grasping the Scripture begins with personal, consistent, purposeful reading of the Word of God. Read the Scriptures over and over again. Read the Scriptures. Make it a spiritual discipline that defines who you are. Take time to read. Now, let me just inject this. Listening to the Word of God is incredibly helpful as well. And that's one of those rhythms you can plug in. If I'm commuting to work, I can listen to the Word. Turn off the talk radio. It's just making you mad anyway. Turn off the sports radio. It's just making you mad anyway. Turn off that music because it's probably just making me mad. Just kidding. But just listen to the Word. But I would say this. Don't just listen to the Word. Find some time to pick up the book. Look at the words. Hold it. Let it speak to you. It's incredible. Number three, then reflect. In the Old Testament, there's a partner practice to taking in the word. It's called meditation. Biblical meditation is different from other meditation practices in that it focuses, instead of emptying your mind, it focuses on filling your mind. You fill your mind with the Word of God, and then you go over it. You turn it over in your mind. You think on it. You consider it. You look at it. You look at it again. That's the biblical description of what meditation is. You contemplate it over and over. So when you've read a passage, then throughout that day, you turn it over in your mind and you think about it. And two questions that I think can be really helpful as you meditate on the Word. First, what does this tell me about God and or Jesus? Because if he's the one I'm encountering there, What do I know about him from this passage? And then secondly, what does this tell me about people or myself in particular? What does this tell me about my dear Savior and my relationship with him? And you think on those questions. One of the great benefits of meditation is that the more we reflect on God's word, the more we learn to recognize God's voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. My sheep hear my voice and they, how do they learn the shepherd's voice? They hear it over and over again. And the more you meditate on God's word, the more you reflect on the word of God, the more you learn to recognize God's voice. There are a lot of voices crying out for our attention. How do we know which one belongs to God? As we meditate, we learn to recognize, hey, that's the voice of God. Number four, we respond. If the goal is relationship, then reading can't just be a one-way communication, like a monologue or a lecture from God where we listen to him, take some good notes, and we say, well, that was good to know, and then we go on. What if, crazy thought here, a friend of mine actually gave me this question. What if we prayed while we were reading the word and reflecting on the word? What if we talked back to God while he's talking to us? Sounds like a conversation, doesn't it? And don't conversations lead to better knowledge of one another? What if we ask God to help us see how what he is saying can or should make a difference in our lives? So a good question as we are thinking about responding, if these things that are true, if these things that I'm seeing about God and Jesus, if these things I'm seeing about myself, if these things are true, how should I respond? What should my response be? And then finally, we review. We are created for community. And the Bible is actually a book that was given to community. So while I've spent all this time talking about individual personal Bible reading, because it's really, really, really important, it's not enough. That's why we gather with the other believers each week right here to hear the word of God read together. We read it together on the screen and we hear it read to us and we hear it taught to us every week because we need to gather with community around the word. That's why we encourage you to be a part of a small group that gathers around the word. A couple of benefits that reviewing in community does for us. First of all, remember that response thing? It helps us to be accountable. Because when we're reviewing in community, we're asking the question, what is God saying to you? Here's what God's saying to me. And now you can hold me accountable. You can encourage me. You can say, hey, I know what you're talking about. I've wrestled with that. How can I encourage you in that? How can I pray for you in that? How's it going? There's accountability to our response. And the other thing is it protects me from wrong beliefs. Don't want to blow you up here, but you realize that for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, it was practically impossible to have a personal daily Bible reading. Because nobody owned a Bible. Until they created a printing press and began to print more and more of them, it was rare to have a Bible. And so what they had, you know where they kept their Bibles? They kept it in the place where the community gathered, whether it was their church building or their house. And that's where the scriptures were. And so when they wanted to read the scriptures, you know what they did? They got together and they read the scriptures together. And here's what happened. When someone would read and they would come up with some crazy idea of what it meant, the rest of them would go, I don't see that. And it protected them from false beliefs. And that's how the church dealt with heresy for years. Almost every major heresy in the early days of the church can be traced to a person individually and in isolation reading the Bible and coming to his or her own conclusion and then going out and starting to teach that. So we need to review in community. Okay, so that's all the how-to. I need to come back to the point. Remember, the point of all this is that when we engage with the Word of God, we encounter Jesus. So I want to close with two things that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. There's that freedom again. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth is me. When the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, then the Spirit of God transforms him or her into the image of God, all for the glory of God. God wants us to know him, and there is no better way to know him than through meeting Jesus in the Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Oh, God, thank you for writing this book for us that lets us know you. Thank you for inviting us into it. Thank you for promising to meet us there. God, thank you that when we meet you there, that we can know you better. And that by knowing you better, we can become more like your Son, Jesus, for his glory. And in his name we pray. Amen.